I thought about this subject in a way. It's kind of like singing to the choir, because it is a subject that maybe you don't necessarily need, because if you needed it, you wouldn't be here. And the people who need it aren't here. And so, nevertheless, I thought it's still a good subject, one that ought to be repeated from time to time, and one which ought to just one that ought to be repeated from time to time, because it's one that all sermons are ones that can sort of slip away from us, aren't they? And so I decided to give a sermon today on keeping the Sabbath, and especially directed at people who, maybe some of them will hear this online, I don't know, who have stopped keeping the Sabbath in the same way that they used to keep it, but still feel that they are keeping the Sabbath alone at home. And again, many more who were once Sabbath keepers who don't even have any intention of keeping the Sabbath at all. And they might also, who knows, who might see this. This is a sermon, I would say, is a hybrid sermon. What's a hybrid? Well, you know, in agriculture, a hybrid is something that is kind of partly one thing and partly another thing, and they combine, and they're not purely one thing or the other. This sermon is kind of a hybrid of two types of sermons. There are two types of sermons. What are the two types? One is an expository sermon, and the other is a topical sermon. So when I say it's a hybrid, it's partly going to be concerned with a topic, but I'm going to do quite a bit of expository work, which means what? An expository sermon is one in which we shine the light on a limited number of scriptures, and we stay pretty much in that section of the Bible and study and expose those scriptures. Well, it's topical because I'll be going through different places in the Bible to show certain things, but it's expository because I'll be focusing to a large extent on what we find in the book of Hebrews. That's where we'll get to the expository part of the sermon. What I want to do in this sermon is to show from, especially from New Testament scriptures, we'll be using some Old Testament scriptures as well, but I want to show from mostly New Testament scriptures that we are not to fail to assemble together on the Sabbath day. And I said, I'm singing to the choir because you're assembled together here on the Sabbath day. But it's good for all of us to restore our foundations on that from time to time. I know it's good for me just to prepare and give this sermon. Nobody gets as much out of a sermon as the person who gives it. Let's start by looking at some of the original commands that have to do with the Sabbath day. And the instructions and the records that are given to us about the Sabbath day. And I gave a Bible study here some time back. And one of the primary scriptures in this Bible study is Genesis chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. especially verse 14. Evening and morning, it says in verse 13, were the third day. We're talking about creation here. The first chapter in the book of Genesis, we have the 7 days of creation. And on the fourth day, I just put verse 13 in here to show you that we just ended the explanation about what happened on the third day. Now, as soon as the explanation about the third day ends, we begin the fourth day. And on the fourth day, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, what had been done so far? Well, the heavens and the earth had been created, and we'd gone through a considerable amount of recreation. There were plants and herbs on the earth and those things, but there at this point were not any of what we would call animal life on the earth. Not any animal life, according to the record. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And the purpose of those lights, he says, is to divide the day from the night. Well, everybody knows that, right? Right now, it's dividing it a little unequally for the next 2 or 3 weeks. It's dividing it into a lot more night than it is day. But in the time of June, late June, it divides it up so we have more light than we do day. And when I found there are certain parts of the world, Eastern Europe in particular, well, all of Europe, whenever you come to June and July, the pagan festivals are being conducted there in a way that we wouldn't recognize here. They wouldn't recognize what we celebrate as Halloween either. But they have these pagan festivals. They call the one in the longest day of the year, and it's all a part of the sun, worship of the sun. They worship the sun because in this celebration, because it is the longest day of the year, June 21st, and you know what they call it? John's Day. John's Day. And I don't know if they took it after me or what, but the people there tend to blame me for it. John's Day. And so there we have in the firmament of heaven these lights. It says, let there be lights. Up until this point, at least in the same way, I can't imagine that there weren't lights already, but at least in the same way that it's being described here, the lights are being put into a particular order. So, the order of these lights, the way that God framed the heaven at this point, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, framed them to divide the heavens, divide the day from the night. And he says, last part, conjunction, and let them be for signs. Now the original word here is oaths, tokens, indicators of what it was God was doing. Let them be for tokens, oaths, and for, it says seasons, but the word here that's translated into the word seasons is the word moed. And moed is holy occasion. That's how it should be translated. Let these lights be for prophetic indicators, signs, tokens, and for moeds, and for defining the holy occasions, and for days and years. So that's the first record we have. It isn't translated it isn't translated well into the English at all, because we wouldn't realize those lights were being established in the heavens in such a way as to establish, and this is before there was any animal life, let alone a man. It predated all animal life, and if it predated all animal life, then it certainly predated Moses and all the Jews. And it is saying here that the heavens were being established in such a way as to define the Sabbath day and the holy occasions. That's what it's saying. If you want to do a study on that, let me know. I can help you with that study. But it's, you know, it's obscured by the translators. Something to note here, this scripture is given. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And it says, even if you have it correctly, it says that the heavens are being framed. The sun and the moon are being put in their orbits in such a way as they will define the holy occasions. Now the sun has part of the job, doesn't it? The weekly Sabbath is defined by the sun. Every seventh coming of the sun is the weekly Sabbath. But then the moon defines all of the holy days. The sun is not defined by, holy days are not defined by the sun. The weekly Sabbath is not defined by the moon. And there's a number of people, and I ran into some of this several years ago, at the Feast of Tabernacles, who wanted to keep the lunar Sabbath. And they wanted to assume that the moon was reestablishing the weekly Sabbath every new moon. And so the weekly Sabbath was moving around under that analysis every month. So, but that's not it. What it's saying here is the sun is establishing the weekly Sabbath, and the moon is establishing the holy days, the holy occasions, in that way. But again, already, what's the relevance of me emphasizing the fact that this predated mankind, even predated the existence of animal life? What's the relevance of that? Well, because it's relevant because many people feel that these are the occasions of the Jews. And they're obscured here in the language, the translated language, but it's not about the Jews. There weren't any Jews. And there weren't going to be any Jews for maybe 3,000 more years. So, that's the first record that we have. Some long time later, and I didn't add up the time period here, after the days of Abraham, after Noah, after Abraham, after Isaac, Jacob, going down into Egypt and spending 430 years in Egypt, then the Israelites come out of Egypt. And they are given a commandment at Mount Sinai, which we find in Exodus chapter 20. We have the Ten Commandments there, right? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, to my knowledge, there is no written record of the keeping of the Sabbath which predates that in Exodus. I can't find in Genesis where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. or the Sabbath day is this, or the holy days are this day, that day, and the other day. We don't, not to say that there wasn't some records and some instruction that were given to these people at that time. It seems to indicate here, as we look at it in a minute, that there was, but we don't see a written record of it today. When they leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and they come to Mount Sinai, and they make a covenant with God at Mount Sinai. That covenant involved the keeping of God's law. In particular, the keeping of God's law includes the keeping of the Sabbath day. And here is the record then of what was expected as they keep the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Now we're going to look at this in Deuteronomy 2, and there is some difference between the commandment in Exodus and the commandment in Deuteronomy. It didn't mean that the commandment changed so much as the people who were reading it did change. It says in Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember. Two things about that, I guess we could say. Indication was that in the 430 years that they were in Egypt, they had forgotten it. The other indication is they had known it at one time. They had known it and understood it. We don't see a record of that, but apparently they had known it, or it wouldn't say, if to the extent, and I didn't check out the translation, but I would think it's probably correct, remember something, you must have had prior knowledge of that thing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do you keep it holy? Well, here's at least part of the answer. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. They had forgotten it in captivity. And so, when this covenant is ratified at Mount Sinai, when the Israelites adopt this, this is the way it is stated to them. Remember it. You see, it isn't stated that way in the book of Deuteronomy. It's stated differently in the book of Deuteronomy. Why the difference? Because they now had been keeping it for 40 years. They kept the Sabbath day for 40 years. And now is it going to be appropriate to say, remember the Sabbath day? Probably. A little bit different wording, huh? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work. They had previously had it. Captivity, they forgot it. And I would sort of surmise for you and I. They took on this obligation at Mount Sinai when they ratified the covenant that was made there. You and I took on this obligation when we made our covenant with God, didn't we? It's part of the laws of God that we agree that we would keep. God promises that he will bless us. And he promises that he will write his laws on our heart. Different when they entered Canaan. What had happened? They had started keeping it in Exodus, right out, first year out of Egypt. They kept it, and they were indoctrinated, weren't they, with what thing? They were indoctrinated for 40 years with manna. Every day for 6 days, they received manna from heaven. And on the sixth day, which the Bible calls the preparation day, they were given twice as much manna as on the other days. And then, if they didn't collect that manna on the sixth day for 2 days, they had nothing to eat the next day. So it was pretty, you know, it was a pretty pragmatic way to teach them when the Sabbath day was and how to keep it. For 40 years, there was this kind of teaching tool that God had. But after 40 years, there's a difference made here. It doesn't say in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, the same commandment, and you can read the commandment. I'm not reading the whole commandment. I'm not showing you all of the differences that were in the two writings of the commandment, but you can work on that for yourself if you want to. It says, keep. It doesn't say remember anymore. It says keep. They had to remember because they didn't know what it was. Now they know what it is. They have had it hammered into their head for 40 years in their food and in their wanderings and trials in the desert. You and I guess we could see something in our own personal trials as well in that way. It now says, you know it, you remembered it, you've got it. You're going to, from this point on, you're going to cross the Jordan River and you're going to go into the Promised Land. When you do that, continue, it's sort of implicit, implied here, continue to keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. It says, remember, in Exodus, and it says to keep it holy. Here it says to sanctify it. It's a little different. As the Lord your God has commanded you. And then it goes on to say, exactly duplicate of what it says in Exodus, 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work. They were about to cross the Jordan River. And when they did cross the Jordan River, manna, and went into the land of Canaan, manna ceased. Now they're on their own. I suppose you and I are going to cross the Jordan River sometime too, aren't we? I'm a little closer than I used to be, I think. We all are a little closer than we used to be. And so there'll be a time that, you know, God, the implication here is that God feeds you and I every day with manna. And yet, whenever we're resurrected, he's not going to continue to feed us with manna anymore. We'll be on our own at that point. We should have learned and been spiritually able to conduct ourselves without the continual feeding in the way that they were being fed for 40 years in the wilderness. From the time that they crossed into the land of Canaan, the nation of Israel, they were ultimately divided into two nations. One nation was Israel. They were to the north. The nation of Judah was to the south. the nation of Israel kept the Sabbath day for 470 years. They kept it for 470 years. That's according to Zondervan's NIV study Bible. They kept it for 470 years until the nation divided between Israel and Judah, and King was known as Jeroboam at that time. Jeroboam is called the man who caused Israel to sin. He's not called the man who called Judah to sin, But he's the man who called Israel to sin. And what did he do? Well, one of the things that he did is he did away with the Sabbath day. And the nation accepted that. All of the people of Israel accepted the fact that the Sabbath day was done away with. What about the Jews? Until this very day, they still continue to keep the Sabbath, don't they? Is the Sabbath day only for the Jews? Was the Sabbath given to the Jews? No, it was given, we can see it in Genesis chapter 1, before there was any animal life on the face of the earth. And it was some 1,400 years. Or maybe longer than that, before they left Egypt and were given then the indoctrination of the Sabbath day at Mount Sinai. How? This is a corny joke I'm about to tell you. It's an old Indian joke. There was a traveling salesman. Went into some city in the Midwest and or far west, I guess probably Dakotas or someplace like that. And he was on a train. And got off the train, and somebody on the train told him, "See that Indian over there? That Indian never forgets anything." He said, "Oh, I don't believe that." He said, "I'm going to go over there and prove that that's wrong." So he goes over to the Indian. He says to the Indian, he said, "I understand you're the Indian that never forgets anything." He said, "Hmm." And the guy says, "Well, if you never forget anything, tell me what you had for breakfast 10 years ago on June 21st. The Indian said, "Eggs." The guy was impressed, you know. And he said, "Eggs, oh." And then he accepted the answer, and he went away. And got back on the train, went on his traveling sales trip, and some long years went by, and he came back into the same town. He got off of the train at the same location. There was the same Indian standing not far away from the train. So he said, "That was really a stupid question I asked the guy. Anybody could have said eggs. It didn't mean that he really knew anything about what he had to eat all that long time ago for breakfast. I just should have done a better job of questioning him." So I'm going to go over there and ask him a more difficult question. So he walks over to the Indian, raises his hand to the Indian, and he says, "How?" And the Indian says, "Scrambled." That's the corny joke. Well, the point of the joke is, how? It says we're to keep the Sabbath day, doesn't it? But where does it tell how? Not that it hadn't been told how to those people at that time, But where does it tell us how we are to keep the Sabbath day? It had told us in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy as well that we are not to work on the Sabbath. But is that all? Is that all it tells us? It says, do not work on, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall not do any work. And the commandment doesn't really say what it does say when we get over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is the how part of a lot of the instructions about keeping the Sabbath day. How do we do it? Scrambled? No, well. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, Moeds is the word here. By the way, this is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, God framed the heavens, and the KJV says, to define the signs and seasons. But the word really is Moed. He framed the heavens to define the Moeds, or the holy occasions. And it says that in Genesis chapter 1, long before there were any Jews. But here we are, some thousands of years later, and this instruction is being given during the first year after they have left Egypt. Say to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, it's in the first person, isn't it? This is pretty authoritative because, according to the Bible, God spoke to Moses. And he said, tell the children of Israel concerning the Moeds, the feast that's translated. Moeds is translated into a few different words, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Remember, we talked a little bit about conjunctions, hooking two pieces of a sentence together, or two concepts together. There isn't really a conjunction here, but we are hooking two things together. Keeping the feast of the Lord and proclaiming. How do we keep it? Well, we already saw one of the ways we keep it is by not working on the Sabbath day. Abstaining from work on the Sabbath day. Here in verse 2, where all of the Moeds are spelled out, you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations. What are we doing here? We're holding a holy convocation. If we just don't work on the Sabbath day, but we don't hold a convocation, if we don't come and do those things that are being talked about here in Leviticus 23, we are partial in our obedience. Even these are my feasts. And then it goes, for the weekly Sabbath, 6 days shall work be done. The seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You jump down to verse 4. It starts talking about the holy days. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. What is a convocation? A convocation is an assembly where we come together and proclaim, that says, it says, proclaim these things in their seasons. Well, what are the seasons in which they are to be proclaimed? They're to be proclaimed during Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, trumpets, and so on. We could go through those. But there are, what you have to see here in Leviticus 23 is the how. How is it that we are to keep these Sabbath occasions? First of all, no work. There's a second part. This is a holy convocation. So we don't want to be partial in our obedience in that way. I want to talk about something mathematical now. I hope I haven't scared too many people. Maybe I frightened Hazel by mentioning the word math. I don't know. What still galls me some 30 years later, we went and had a test run by Johnson O'Connor, and I was always pretty proud of my math ability and skills, and they tested us, and bad as it may be, I'm going to confess to you, Hazel scored higher in her math numbering aptitude than I did. So I have to let you know that. But anyway, this is a math term, remainder. What is a remainder? What's left over? Yeah. And what kind of a problem does that usually inform us about? Subtraction, right? When there's a remainder, it does not infer that we have put something new into the equation. It's basically what's left after we take part of it out. If I go over there and take one of those coffee pots, I think they were put up here just for me to be able to use. If I go over there and take one of those coffee pots and pour out a cup and put it here on this table and put the pot back over there, there is a remainder left in the pot. That's what we're talking about, a remainder. What is left is a remainder. A remainder is what is left after something has been taken away. We're going to subtract some things. We're going to subtract some things that were at one point a part of the religion of God. What are some of the things that we're going to subtract? Well, at least for the purposes of conducting the religion of Israel, the Levites no longer were to exercise that responsibility, right? They're taken away. They're subtracted from the equation, maybe. What about the tabernacle? They had a tabernacle that they made and carried around in the desert for 40 years, and then they carried it into the promised land, and for some long time, they worshiped at that tabernacle. But then in the days of David, David planned and Solomon built a temple. And that was the center of their worship. It was taken away. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? There was an altar there, and there were offerings. There was a priesthood. Now that's different from the Levites. They were Levites. The priests were Levites, but in particular, they were a subset of the Levites. They were the sons of Aaron. And so they had the responsibility in the temple for conducting the religious worship services and sacrifices that were being made. Animal sacrifices were taken away, weren't they? So we have subtracted a few things there is a remainder in some regards. Now, the question is, what remains? What remains? We're going to talk about in a little bit what actually remains. And we're going to go to the book of Hebrews to do that. Now, why the book of Hebrews? What was the book of Hebrews all about? The book of Hebrews, carrying the title of Hebrews, carried that title for what reason? It was a church of Hebrews. Apparently around Jerusalem, although the location is not identified. But it was there. And that church of Hebrews had practiced all of the things of the religion up until the time of Christ. And now they were in a deep malaise, because in 70 AD the second temple, Herod's temple, had been destroyed. All of the things that they had been a part of, the sacrifices, the altar, the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, and the temple itself, all of the things that they had seen, they had been taken away. They were a Christian church, but they still saw the whole heritage sort of removed from them. And now they're feeling pretty negative about things in general. And so when you read in the book of Hebrews, you'll see that Paul, I believe, wrote it. You'll see that these things are being addressed by the book of Hebrews. Many things have been taken away. That's the coffee that we poured out in the cup. It's not there. It's not necessary anymore. It was there to a large extent because of the fact that they were being taught in physical ways about spiritual principles. You and I are still being taught in physical ways about spiritual principles that are part of God's truth. But that's what happened in the book of Hebrews. So let's read what it says about remainders, a remainder anyway, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. And Hebrews chapter 4 is a really important chapter to read and understand. It takes a lot of reading and understanding to thoroughly understand Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to be working on it. You know, I've read it a few times, but there's still plenty there for me to continue to read, study, and understand. So it gets down in this section of Hebrews. All of chapter 4 is relevant to the keeping of the Sabbath day. New Testament scriptures, keeping of the Sabbath day, written to a Hebrew church. I'm going to read four verses of scripture to you here from chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews. Starting in verse 8. If Jesus had given them rest, then would they not otherwise have, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is symbolized by the Sabbath day. You know, with 6 days we have, and then comes what? The seventh day. 6,000 years go by, and then comes the kingdom of God. That's another day of rest. That's the big day of rest. There remains, therefore, after this build up, you know, it's a there remains. It's maybe remaining over there. There remains. We poured out the coffee, and the pot still had a remainder in it. Derek drove the truck down the road, and when he got to a certain destination, there was a remainder in that tank. There was still fuel in the tank. There remains, therefore, it says, a rest. That's what the King James says, but that's not a proper translation. The original language is saying, and I checked it in 15 different versions of the Bible, and 10 of them say, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath day for the people of God. That's what it's saying in Hebrews chapter 4. Why was it being said to those people? Because they felt like everything was being taken away from them. And here it is saying, there remains. This is the remainder. This is what's left. Yeah, the Levites are gone. The temple is gone. The Levitical priesthood is gone. They've all been replaced. Many of the physical accoutrements that were involved in the worship service, animal sacrifices are gone. But there is a remainder. There remains. Among other things, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath day for the people of God. It's a very important section of the Bible. It's not recognized by very many people. So, and the typology of the Sabbath day being a day of rest, but also 1,000 years of rest for the kingdom of God, and so forth. That's all being interwoven here together, which makes understanding Hebrews chapter 4 pretty difficult. Entering into the promised land, going into Canaan, the physical crossing of the Jordan River, those are all being reflected here in Hebrews chapter 4. But it is saying, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. NIV, anybody got an NIV you're looking at? Doesn't it say that in the NIV? Doesn't say that in King James. It says there remains a rest. But the proper translation of it is sabbatismos. The original word is sabbatismos. There remains sabbatismos. A Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Let's look again a little bit further over in Hebrews chapter 8. And it says there, he's saying, look, a lot of these things that we had in the old covenant, he talks about their two covenants. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. A lot of the things that we had in the old covenant may be gone, but there's a new covenant, and those things have been replaced with spiritual things. They were only physical things for a time until the spiritual things could be introduced. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. It's an 8:8. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant. The days are coming. And where did he say this? Said this in Jeremiah. You'll find this. This is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant. These Hebrew people were languishing over the fact that it seemed like the religion that they had was being completely decimated. And they were very discouraged. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Two different ones, house of Israel, house of Judah. You notice that? I'm going to make a new covenant with both peoples. Not according, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. It was a physical leading by the hand. And all of these physical things were a part of being led around by the hand until they could reach a certain level of maturity. Until those things were ready to come to pass. I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt because they did not continue in my covenant. And I regarded them not. This is the covenant. He said, you are a part of that. He's essentially saying to them, pointing the finger right at them and saying, you are, as I am at you now, a part of the covenant that I'm making with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind. See, we had to think about people who no longer kept the law of God, right? The law of God was something that you could keep it, but you had to have a... This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and they're not grievous to us. Well, here he's saying, I will put their laws in their mind, and they will not be grievous to them, and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So that's what's being said in Hebrews. If you're so disappointed in all of the things that have come to pass, then you're not understanding. Because there are spiritual things replacing those physical things which are being done away with. And here's where we get to the part that I wanted to focus on, Hebrews chapter 10. The author, and some people don't think it's Paul, but the consensus is that it's written by Paul. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 tells us a very pragmatic thing about that remainder. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath day for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 10. He crowns it with a little bit more information of that remainder. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. They were kind of losing faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. They were wavering. They had seen much of the stability in which they had depended disappear. So they were wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The next verse. I don't know if this was a problem or not. You could infer that it was a problem that they were having there in this Hebrew church somewhere near Jerusalem, in that it was addressed here at the very end of the book of Hebrews. Maybe discouragement had set in to the point that a number of them were not any longer coming to assemble on the Sabbath day. And this is like the conclusion of what is being said. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So, I don't know, it's like he's singing to the choir too, maybe. He's writing this to those people. And the ones who aren't going to be there won't hear it, but he's saying, nevertheless, we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a lot of people are doing, as the manner of some is. But we need to exhort one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. How do we exhort one another? How do we accomplish the things that are being talked about in those scriptures? Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. How do we do that? It's pretty necessary for us to be assembled together if we're going to fulfill that commission, isn't it? We are to consider provoking each other to love and to good works. And we have a hard time doing that if we don't assemble together. How do we serve one another unless we are here together? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How would I exhort you if I didn't come? If I didn't assemble with you? How would I do that? How would you exhort me if I didn't come? How could I be exhorted unless I was here? And you exhort me. So much more as you see the day approaching. If we assemble together, we have a venue in which we are able to do these things. These are the weightier matters of the law. If we don't come together, how do we accomplish these things? God is having a family. A people are being prepared. You are that people. God wants us, and we see it all the way from the book of Leviticus, to assemble different parts of his family. Admittedly, not all the family at one time in one place, but he wants his family to assemble, at least in smaller groups, every week. Now, everyone isn't able to do that, but we are. So we can be thankful in a way that I go to Kemi, Finland, way up in the north of Finland, and there are two people from the jungles of South Asia who live up there, and they're the only members of a Sabbath-keeping group that they know of in that part. Well, they have nobody to assemble together with except themselves. But we do. And it tells us that it is a holy assembly. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. God has given us his Sabbath day, and he has commanded that we assemble together on that day. It is a holy convocation.